John chapter 15, as we continue our series in this fourth gospel. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean, or purged, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. My subject this morning is closeness to Christ. Closeness to Christ. John is the one that gives us the extensive discourse of Jesus as he continues, as they continue in the upper room, and then as they leave the upper room toward the Mount of Olives. We believe he continues his discourse, and finally the prayer recorded in chapter 17. We considered chapter 14 last week that speaks of the comfort of Christ as he prepares his disciples for his departure, especially for his experience at the cross and his departure from earth, that they would not miss a beat, so to speak. Actually, he was telling them that by his going away, they would do greater works than his, not greater as in quality, but certainly as in quantity, for they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we can simply read the book of Acts to indicate that there were many more souls saved through the ministry of the apostles than what had taken place even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, I will never leave you. Though he's leaving them physically, he would tell them, you remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I am with you always, before he departed from earth in his ascension. I will be with you always, even to the end of this age. He told them in verse 18 of chapter 14 that I would not leave you orphans. The word is literally orphans, comfortless or fatherless. And then here in chapter 15, he continues his discourse and he goes from comfort to closeness. He comforts them about his departure, and he gives the subject of his the closeness that they should experience with him. Even though he is far from them physically, they can remain close to him spiritually. So that's the theme, and of course the chapter divisions were made later, but the next section of his discourse that we read together, which is chapter 15 of our Bibles, is speaking about abiding in Christ. And you could speak about us being close to Christ, which I'd like us to consider today. Abiding. 40 times this idea is mentioned in John's Gospel, to abide in Christ, to abide. It starts, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 32, that the Spirit abode on Christ. In chapter 8, verse 32, it's translated, continue, if you continue in my word. But 40 times this idea is given in John's Gospel. 12 of those 40 is found in this section, which we call chapter 15. And it's translated three different ways. Verse 4, it's translated abide. Verse 9, it's translated continue. And verse 11, it's translated remain. What is the same Greek word? And then John uses it 25 times in his first two epistles toward the end of the Bible. And so he's the author, really, of this idea of abiding more than anyone else of the New Testament writers. Abide in me. Now that sounds like an old English way of saying what? It's saying be close to me, or we might say get close to me, and stay close to me. So be close to me, get close to me, and stay close to me. I think that captures what Jesus is saying to abide in me. And I wonder today if that's something that you and I count precious, that the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the mediator between God and man, the Son of God, wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to abide in Him. He illustrates this. And there are certainly several illustrations of this idea of closeness to Christ. And He illustrates it with the vine and the branches. Whether it's natural growth of the branches from the vine, or if it's, as we know, grafted growth. The idea is attachment. We are to be attached strongly to Christ. Now He tells us that He gives us one of the many I am statements of the New Testament, of the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. Remember, he touched upon that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. The I am refers us to the fact that He is Yahweh. He is the God of the Old Testament. The true vine, or the vine, associates, remember, with the terminology of the illustration of Israel in the Old Testament, God's vine. You remember, for instance, Isaiah chapter 5. So the Lord Jesus is saying He's the representative of Israel, and yet here we are in the New Testament, and He's really bringing together both Israel and the Gentiles by this statement. I am the representative of my elect people. I am the true vine. If anyone is to be saved, they are to be in union with me. They are to be connected to me. They are to be attached to me. Jesus is the representative of all His elect people. And He tells us that His Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. He's the one that superintends the kingdom of God. He's the one that sent the Son. The Bible doesn't say that the Son sent the Father. The Bible says the Father sent the Son. And together they send the Spirit. So the Father, though, is... That's why when Jesus makes a statement earlier, we didn't have a message on it, but my Father is greater than I. The Jehovah Witnesses jump on that statement and say, well, that's the key verse for them, that Jesus is not equal to God. And yet Jesus was not saying that He was not equally God. For I could say, or my son might say, well, my Father's greater than I, yet that doesn't mean that my son is more or less of a human than I am. We're both equally human, but you might make that statement saying, well, He's lived longer, He has more experience, or what have you. The Lord Jesus is meaning that in that the sense that the Father superintends. The Father sent me. I'm in a role of submission in my mediatorial work on earth. That's what Jesus meant when He said that my Father is greater than I. The branches are souls that Jesus has come to save. And so this idea of closeness to Christ is illustrated, and you can certainly observe this, as I was mentioning to the children earlier, in a vineyard. The branches that are fully attached to the vine, are close to the vine, and are free from obstructions and exposed to the air and to the sunlight, are the ones that are bringing forth, unless they're infected or diseased, they're bringing forth fruit, and much fruit, and sweet fruit. And the Lord Jesus is illustrating the fact that you and I, in order for us to be saved, in order for us to produce fruit as Christians, we need to be attached to the vine completely and closely. Now, He tells us that this truth of abiding in Him can be realized and experienced. He says, abide in me. He doesn't just say, abide on me. He says, abide in me. That is very close attachment. That is as strong as you can get, to abide in Christ. Verse 6 says, unless you are in Him, that you will be gathered and collected and cast into the fire. Now, it's not saying that you lost your salvation, verse 6. There are people that use this verse as a proof text of the loss of salvation. If a man abides not in me, see, he was abiding and he stopped abiding. No, he's simply making a statement. If a person is not in Him, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered and men gather. And again, you can't take every single illustration and parable, every single point, and make a major doctrine out of it. It's true that in life that a branch that is detached from the vine was once attached to it. But the point he's making is, if that branch eventually is not attached to the vine, it's going to be gathered up into a pile and cast into the fire. And sure, this is a verse that warns professors that professed to be in Christ, and at the end of the day, they were detached. And we know from many other clearer statements that they were never attached in the first place. This is an illustration to help us understand being close to Christ, not just being saved, but by being in close union and communion with the Lord, we are receiving grace and strength and energy from Him as the branches receive water and that receives nutrients from the vine. The branches are dependent on the vine and not vice versa. Though I might say that even Jesus, in a sense, teaches that the head will not be glorified unless the body is healthy and produces. There is that element that the Lord Jesus stands or falls by the production of the health of the body, but we understand that He's the one that promises the health of the body. My church I will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the Lord Jesus is honored or dishonored by the life of the body. And a vine, if you look at a vine and none of the branches are producing well, even though the branches may be close to the vine, that vine will be suspect. And even that vine will have to be cut down and a new one perhaps put in its place. But obviously the Lord Jesus is the one who is the true vine. And that tells you something as well, that there are many that come along that are false vines, false messiahs, false Christs, false representatives of God's people. But Jesus is saying that this can be realized, that you can actually become attached to the vine. And we know that there are many expressions that indicate what that means. Being saved, being born again, being forgiven, being justified. Out of Christ is being fallen and lost and detached and condemned. In Christ, whether it's, and obviously all of us are grafted in. I know he uses the illustration of Israel being the natural branches, but we all understand that once Adam fell, our human representative, the first Adam, that everyone, Jew and Gentile included, needs to be grafted in as far as being saved. No one is born a Christian. The Jews are not born Christians. But the point is that the Jews are in the line from the very beginning. They had the gospel all along, and therefore they're more responsible in a sense. But this speaks of union with Christ, which is really the essence of the gospel. When you think about that, there are many gospel aspects. There's adoption. There's justification, the legality of the gospel. There's sanctification. There's glorification. Many aspects, but this is pointing out especially union with Christ, an aspect of the gospel. And this really gets right to the very core, doesn't it? That as believers, yes, we're adopted. Yes, we're justified, and those are precious truths, but don't you see the even more precious, maybe even most precious, is that we're close to Him. We're in union with Him, so we should be feeling His heartbeat. We should be knowing His will. We're leaning on His bosom. And I wonder, do we know that closeness to Jesus? Not just data of doctrine, but that we are listening to His voice on a regular basis, that we're feeling His heartbeat, that we're in step with His will. And so this should be realized. And I ask you today, have you been attached to the vine? Are you attached to Jesus as your vine? Have you been saved? It's a question we ought not to neglect every time we meet together. Because Jesus has already warned His disciples that one of them was a devil, that one of them was detached, though they were attached by profession and even by a formal call, yet Judas had not been saved, never was saved. And even the rest of them would prove to be unfaithful for a time. I would pray that there's no one here that just hangs on to profession the rest of your life, but that you're truly attached to Him. That you cry out to Him, Lord, I want to be attached, whatever that means, and whatever I needs to be done, attach me, Lord. Whatever sin might be keeping me from being attached. As Jesus said, if it's your eye, cut it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. And in other words, whatever radical measures need to be taken between you and God for you to be saved. And you know, it's amazing that people prove in life that one particular sin keeps them from the kingdom of God. One pet peeve of a sin. May we realize this blessed experience by becoming in Christ. It can be counterfeited, as I mentioned briefly. He's the true vine, which shows, why didn't He just say, I'm the vine and ye are the branches? Obviously, He could have said, I'm the vine and ye are the true branches. That truth is also shown in other portions of the Scripture. Because there are many branches that are false branches that say that their branch is attached. But I can take a rope and attach a fruit branch from some tree to another, but it's going to look for at least maybe a day, maybe 2 days, it's going to look like it belongs, but before you know it, it's going to show that there was no graft, there was no union, and it was just a surface attachment. But Jesus said, I'm the true vine. There have been many false Christs. And may I also say that you can certainly say that there are many false branches, false Christians and false churches. How do we know if someone is a false Christ or a false Christian? Well, in context, we can at least say people that don't insist on fruit. Think about that. Think about Christianity. There's a Christianity that doesn't insist on fruit. There's a Christianity that says, you walked an aisle, you said a prayer, you've signed a card, you go to church, you give some money, you don't need fruit. There's no inspection. Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there suffering? Do they love their neighbor? Are they showing love to Christians? Are they sacrificial? Do they care? Or are they just self-centered? And do they esteem others better than themselves? Are they always taking and never giving? All these things are important. And there's again a Christian that says as long as, you know, as long as you talk the talk and walk the walk and as long as you make a profession, it's all you need. In other words, you meet people and say, oh yeah, I've done that. Been there, done that. Oh yeah, I walked an aisle, I said a card, you know, or signed a card, I said a prayer. I was sincere, I said a prayer. There are antichrists that even come and say, I am the true vine. And yet, what is their fruit? Jesus' fruit was true love. As he says over and over again in this passage, love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you. What about the false Christ? Have they been sacrificed? Have they yielded their lives an atoning sacrifice for sinners? Are they sinless? That was fruit. The vine is healthy. Jesus is sinless. There's no infection. There's no fault in Jesus. He's the true vine. Inspect him. He's fruitful. He had perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. He was sinless. Not just sinless, but he was fruitful. He didn't just have an absence of sin. He had a fulfillment of righteousness. You say, how do I know I'm a true Christian? They interviewed some woman that used to be a witch, and she had all these different evil spirits when she was previously to her conversion. And they said, well, like some reporter simply scoffed and said, well, how do you know you have the right spirit now? You had so many wrong spirits. And you know, her answer was simply, because I'm cleaner. Because I'm clean. And isn't that what Jesus said? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. My life's been cleaned up. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that's exactly what the scripture says. And that's what the Lord says here. Now you're clean. Judas is gone. So he's speaking to all the 11. And that tells us these 11 were saved. I've had people tell me Peter wasn't converted. And he was shown by his disowning of Christ 3 times. That he had to wait. He was converted later. Because it says, when thou art restored, strengthen the brethren. But Jesus tells them right here, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Your true branches, and I'm the true vine. Oh, I pray that none of us that are here today would turn out to be counterfeit branches and plead with the true vine, Lord, I want to be a true branch. I want to be saved. And if that's the case, you know what you're saying? I want to become a fruit bearer. I don't want to be a mere artificial plant. And have everybody else produce the fruit that I enjoy. But if you want to be a true Christian, the Lord is saying you've got to be fruitful and fruit that other people can pluck. Let me ask you, do you want a life where people pluck from you? Or do you want a life where you pluck from everybody else? The Lord is saying we're to be fruit bearers. And yes, we pluck from our own, as it were. We should enjoy our love and joy and peace. But as Jesus said, love as I have loved. He would show them very soon that that was sacrificial in nature. It was selfless love. He defines it. You know, it's one thing to say, abide, 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 and hit that nail on the head, but the nail doesn't go anywhere in our understanding. What does it mean to abide? It's found 12 times in this chapter. So what does it mean? Continue in me. Remain in me. Abide in me. Does it get a little bit closer when we say, be close to me. Stay close to me. Get closer to me. Isn't he saying that? Get closer. It's not just you get close. And that's as far as you go, but isn't there a closeness that's even more so? A closeness, if you will. Now he shows us a little bit about what it means. Verse 7. if my words abide in you. Now there's one description of abiding. Abiding in Christ is when His words abide in us. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. The point is, are you meditating in my word? He's saying, if you want to get close to me, if you want to get closer to me, you've got to be in my word. You've got to have my word in you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Is the Lord's word ready at your tongue when you're living? Is His word filling your mind and your heart? Or is His word something that you rarely read? That you rarely meditate on? Brother and sister, how are we in our Bible readings? I'm not here to spread a guilt complex over it, but if the last time you read your Bible was a month ago, there's something wrong. Either the love has gone cold or you're a detached branch. A month ago? Even a week ago? Is God's Word not more important than that? How do we read His Word? With the radio on, with the computer on, with everything, and we're distracted, and we can't concentrate. When's the last time we tucked a verse into our heart? We've got everything else tucked away, all kinds of statistics. We got all kinds of other information tucked away, but this is more valuable than gold and silver and statistics of information. My words abide in you. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in verse 16 of chapter 14. It's the Spirit of God that will cause us to get closer to Christ. And isn't it amazing how in all the Bible, think about it, in all the Bible, there's not a more intense and extensive mention of the Spirit than in these four chapters. Right? 14, 15, 16, and 17. Actually, 14, 15, and 16. But this one chunk of Scripture has more about the Holy Spirit and its concentration than anywhere in the Bible. People have wondered, why is that? That right before He leaves, He gives them an extensive baptism of information of the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of ideas, and maybe some of them can be combined. One said it's like the Lord is passing His dynasty now along to the Holy Spirit. He's been there for 3 years in His incarnation, and He's leaving, and He's passing the dynasty along to the Holy Spirit, who's now going to take over, as it were, as Jesus goes to heaven. And isn't that the sense of Jesus says, I will give you my Spirit. And it's the Spirit who's going to abide in each one of us, the Bible says. He will abide in you. Isn't that amazing? What does that say? He's going to get close to you. He's going to be on your heels. He's not going to let you go far from Him. If you're truly the Lord, He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to teach you the truth. He's going to conform you to Christ's image. He's going to lead you. He's going to love you. He's going to bless you. And brother and sister, if we have not the Spirit of God, we're not His. We're not close to Christ. And R.C. Sproul was saying that when he was converted, he had been courting his the woman who was now his wife for 6 years. And they were at different universities, and he got converted. And she just thought he was off the wall. He lost his mind, and she was going to come and visit him. And he was going to drive her home. I guess where he was at a university was close to where they both lived. And so she flew into town, and there was no promiscuity. He made that clear, but she stayed at a different place. But she went to a Bible. He had prayed. He said he was all morning before her plane arrived in town. He was on his knees praying that God would move her heart. And if He didn't, he knew he was going to have to cut off the relationship. And He was praying all morning, and they went to a Bible study, and the Lord in His mercy drew her to Himself in that Bible study. And her statement afterwards was, and they had been growing up, they grew up in a religion, but they didn't know Christ. Now He's for real. And he said, what do you mean? She said, now I know what the Holy Spirit means. Before I had heard about the Holy Spirit, He seemed like just an influence, like just a lifeless influence. But now I sense that there's a person dwelling within me, talking to me, and drawing me and loving me. I just sense a personal experience that now that I've been converted. Do we sense that, brother and sister? Do we sense the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? He's teaching us. And when we stray, He's convicting us. We have that guilt that comes only from the indwelling presence of the third person of the Triune God. And then verse 9, He says, you'll remain in My love. It's love in our soul that's an evidence that we're abiding. And it's by loving Him we get closer to Him. By telling Him that we love Him. By praying for more love. By disowning ourselves. By bearing fruit, verse 2. Now in the context again, the Holy Spirit is a dominant theme in this context. Now, I understand a lot of people will monopolize the statement that you'll bear fruit and they'll say, well, you'll win souls. So a person that is in union with Christ and growing closer to Christ is always going to be a soul winner. Well, Jeremiah and Isaiah must not have been too close to Christ. They didn't see many souls saved. Now that truth is found in this passage. I'm not going to deny that it's a reason, and it is one incentive, it's one means. Look at verse 27. When the Spirit comes, you also shall bear witness of Me, He's saying, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. Now that is precious. As I grow closer to Christ, I want others to know about Him. One that you love dearly, one that is precious to you, is one that you don't keep in the closet of knowledge. And the Lord Jesus says, if you're going to grow, as you grow closer to Me and as you abide in Me, you are going to witness. Because the Spirit's abiding in you. The Spirit is getting closer to you. He doesn't want to be attached from you, detached. He doesn't want to be far from you. The Holy Spirit gets close to us and we become a witness for the Savior. But He says, you'll bear fruit, verse 2. Every branch in Me bears not fruit, He takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, He's not satisfied. He continues to purge us that we might bring forth more fruit. But the point is that to grow closer to Christ is by bearing fruit. The more you bear fruit, the more you're in union with the vine, and vice versa. The fruit is an evidence that there's a two-way street. The fruit is an evidence that there's a clear flow of the nutrients, of the water from the vine to the branches. A fruitless Christian is a contradiction of terms. So as you see love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, that person is closely attached to the vine. Verse 11, joy. I mean, look at, he has love, verse 9, joy, verse 11, and he already talked about My peace I leave with you, chapter 14, verse 27. He's already mentioned the first three of the nine aspects of fruit. Love, joy, and peace. A joyful Christian is a Christian that's close to Christ. A peaceful Christian, a peacemaking Christian, a peace-enjoying Christian. Enjoying His justification. There's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. is a Christian that's close to Christ and getting closer to Christ. You know, Dr. Barrett said, made a statement that has stuck with me. He said, you know, you are as close to Christ as you want to be. There are people that make an excuse. The reason why I'm not close to Christ is because He doesn't want to get close to me. Yet what does James say? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We are as close to Christ as we want to be. As close as we are to Christ right now is what we want to be. May we take that challenge to draw near to the Lord. Yes, there will be evidence. The evidence is in the means, actually. You'll bear much fruit. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. There are branch lookalikes. That looks like a living plant, but it's plastic. It's dead. It's lifeless. Some of those plants may even look better than the real plants if you use a little bit of oil, a little bit of light. What is a shining person who's not a saved person? The fruit of the Spirit. Again, the theme of the discourse. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think the idea is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is an evidence that you are close to Christ. A person that says he's close to Christ and is disobedient to His word is simply lying. Do you love His commandments? Do you love His word? The Bible says that there can be a neglect of this closeness. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, there's two interpretations to that. There's the interpretation that He takes it away from the vine and burns it. But there's also the interpretation that word can be translated lifts up. And I prefer that second interpretation because it says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. In other words, there can be seasons that a Christian is got less fruit than he ought to have. Here are some verses that indicate that. Well, first of all, let me just say this is, I don't believe this is a false professor, because the false professor has already been touched in verse 6. If a branch abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So he's touched upon that in verse 6. Is he just repeating what he said in the first statement of verse 2? But verse 2 is dealing with, the second part of the verse is dealing with a Christian that is bearing fruit, and he's being pruned that he might bring forth more fruit. So the context of verse 2 is fruit of fruit bearing, either is a true branch. But just give me time. Believers can be dormant. Believers can be backslidden. We know that that's taught in the Scripture. Thou hast left thy first love. Peter disowned the Lord 3 times. What did Jeremiah say? We have forgotten thee days without number. Walking afar off from the Lord. Now, this same word to take away is the word that means to lift up. It's used in Matthew 4:6. The angels will bear thee up, not take thee away. Bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. It's used in chapter 16 of Matthew, take up thy cross. Lift up thy cross and follow me. It's used in Mark 2, verse 3. They bore that paraplegic, the 4 men bore him up. It's used now in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 8. Take up thy bed and follow me. Lift it up. And then chapter 8 and verse 59, they took up stones. They lifted stones up and to cast at Christ. And finally, in chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed. Now, granted, there are other passages, if you look in an Englishman's Concordance, that may have the idea of taking something away, bearing it somewhere else. But in other passages, as you've seen, it means to lift up. I think that that's what he's saying here. That there are believers that are in him and they're not bearing fruit at the time. Just like in the vineyard, we didn't take every single branch that was fallen down on the ground. We didn't take that as a branch that was dead. We had to look and see, is that branch detached from the vine? Then it was yanked out of there and put in a pile. But if we saw a branch that was now on the ground and weeds had grown up around it and maybe it was long and we thought, you know, it looks like a strong branch and it's got the right distance, because we didn't just take branches that were this close together either, if there were such. We tried to get branches at least 6 inches apart so that there was space in between and the grapes could grow, and there's a way of doing it. And so if a branch was at the right spot in the vine, though it was falling to the ground, we didn't cut that off. We may have cut it off way up here and removed, but we lifted it up. Why do we lift it up and attach it to the wire? So that the sunlight could get it. A branch that's blocking the sunlight with tall weeds and other issues and dead branches on top of it cannot bear fruit. The Son of Righteousness arises in healing his wings. The sunlight has to get to the plant for photosynthesis to work. And so I believe the Lord is saying that whatever it takes for a true believer, he's going to lift him up to the sun, or he's going to take him home. I mean, that's the teaching of the Bible, that true believers that are not bearing fruit are going to be lifted up so that their countenance will behold the Lord. Their life, the Lord's going to lead them to repentance and lead them into the light. But if they continue to resist, as he taught us in other places, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, that rebuke and that chastening may be unto death, like was the case in Corinth. So in other words, the Lord is facilitating closeness to Christ by lifting up the branch to the sunlight. And if any of us today are dragging on the ground, we're living low, we're living beneath our privileges, we've imbibed the world and its culture, and we're blocking the sun, the light of the truth, from reaching our hearts because of sin, because of worldliness, and you and I know what that because is. The Lord intends to lift us up to the light. He intends to cut off the influences that are hindering our closeness and our growth and our fruitfulness. But you and I that may be growing this morning, he's going to continue to prune us. It's not like, you look at this and say, it's not good news. You're tempted in the flesh to say, well, I'll just kind of just coast, because if I'm going to grow, the Lord's going to cut me, prune me. It's going to hurt. He says, if you do bring forth fruit, he's going to purge you even more than you might bring forth. What does that mean? Just define that. Just explain it, brother and sister. What does it mean to prune? To prune us. You see branches that are producing fruit, you know. It's easy just to let them go, but then you see, well, it's going a little bit too far. And the strong fruit is closer to the vine. We got to cut it a little bit. And that hurts. Maybe there's a tendril from some weed that's wrapped itself around. It's got to be cut. And there are other issues that are involved in order for that fruit-producing branch to even produce more. And the Lord comes and He allows us to go through temptations and trials and struggles. And He won't let us get away with sins. He'll let us get caught at home. He'll let us get caught at work. He'll let us get caught by a neighbor like Abraham and Sarah were caught lying by those heathen. And so the Lord is not going to let us get by. And even as we're producing fruit, you think, how could a gospel preacher or a gospel evangelist or a Christ-serving soul, how could he have gotten caught and sent to prison? Lord, he was doing so much more by handing out Bibles and gospel tracts, and he was on his bicycle all over the countryside. Now you've got him in jail, and he's not able to reach the countryside anymore. And you find that that 5 years in jail made him even stronger in the Lord. And God may have used that to cause others to be strengthened in their faith. Like Paul said, that my imprisonment has turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. But that closeness can be forfeited if you're a mere professor. Verse 5, if you're apart from Christ. Verse 6, unless you remain in Him, unless you remain in Christ. If you remain unattached today and tomorrow and the last day and the last moment of your life, you'll be cast out and you'll wither and burn. You may have religious experiences and you might have religious evidence in your life, but you're going to wither ultimately. You know, you think of Judas Iscariot. The man must have had smiles on his face. He must have had converts after his sermons. He must have had people following him because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He must have looked like an apostle, acted like an apostle, sounded like an apostle, had the results of an apostle of Jesus Christ. But look at the man after he leaves finally. The devil fills him. And after he approaches the Sanhedrin and says, I've betrayed the innocent blood. Look at the man throw those 30 pieces of silver in the temple. And look at him with the guilt. You could just, if you looked at him, you could see the guilt touch from top, from the top of his head right down to his chin. Remember hearing someone say that they watched a man get shot. And they went over to him and he was breathing his last. And they said they saw him turn white gray from his neck all the way up to his head before he died. His whole color changed and it went from his chin to the top of his head. If you watch Judas Iscariot, he looked anything like an apostle of Jesus Christ as he tied himself to that branch. Can you see poor Judas try to climb to the edge of that branch? And then the Bible says that the branch broke apparently and he fell headlong and he was found dead at the bottom of the cliff. Once a professor, always a professor, unless you come to Christ. Jesus talked about those who have no root and they wither. The fig tree that withered, talked about temporary faith and a surface experience. You know, there are Presbyterians in hell right now. There are Baptists in hell. There are Orthodox people in hell that believe that justification was by faith alone. There are people in hell that said prayers, that signed cards, that were raised in Christian families. There are people in hell that were baptized, but they never were saved. Jesus commands our abiding. Verse 4, abide in me. Isn't it precious that the God of glory would command us to get close to Him and to get closer to Him? Our prayer is, Lord, help my reluctant, obstructed heart. Blessed legacies for those who are close to Christ. When you think of the legacies Jesus left, I'll leave you my spirit. I'll leave you my peace. I'll leave you my words. I'll leave you my love. I'll leave you my joy. I'll leave you my obedience. As these are legacies of Christ. But you know what the legacy of a Christian is? Fruit. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's the sovereignty of God. And ordained or placed you. I've planted you as a fruit-bearing branch. That you should go and bring forth fruit. Notice, and that your fruit should remain. Even after we're gone. McShane said, live so as you're missed. Live so as to be missed. What legacy are we going to leave when we die? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When they look at our corpse in that box, are they going to say, I want to love like she loved? I want to have integrity like she had integrity. I want to work on patience more like he was patient. Time and time again, they gave and gave and gave again. The world's legacy, you remember, is they leave us with hate. Hatred is the world's legacy for the Christian. But the Christian's legacy to the world, to the church, is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit-bearing branches that are closely attached to the vine. Closeness to Christ. Let us tuck this away. Let us pray that the Lord would make us closer. Get us closer and closer to Jesus every day.